Isaiah 50, one verse, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Father, open our minds to hear and understand. Give me, Lord, great sensitivity to go not one syllable beyond where I should, and to say not one thing that shouldn't be said. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Please be seated, if you can. This verse of Scripture has ministered life to me in the recent days because it speaks of a people who are described by God as right with Him. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant? We're talking about people now. Clearly get this in your mind. We're dealing with people who love God and want to please Him. They fear the Lord. Do you know that's the most exalted spiritual title given to godly people in Scripture? It used to be true in church. You don't use it much anymore. We don't use it much anymore. But it used to be that a man that was really, he had it together. He had it on the ball for the Lord. We would call him a God-fearing man. To be called God-fearing. Brother, there's nothing higher. Because to be called a man or a woman who fears God is to be given the badge of honor indicating that you've got good sense. Job 28:7 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." A man who fears God is a man who has good sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. These people fear the Lord. They know God for who He is. They stand in awe of Him. They are worshipers of the Lord. They are awed by His majesty. They are dumbstruck by His greatness. They fear Him for who He is. They recognize God for who He is. They fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the foundation of everything that matters. All true worship grows out of the fear of God. All true praise is evidence that I'm in a right relationship with God's everlasting covenant by fearing Him. The everlasting covenant that the angel celebrates in the book of Revelation. When they fly through heaven shouting out the everlasting covenant is fear God and give glory to Him. The everlasting covenant. Fear God and give glory to Him. So these people fear God. And the Bible says they obey the voice of His servant. These are obedient people. The servant in this passage is more than likely speaking of the Lord Jesus. The servant in Isaiah, that phrase, the servant, oftentimes refers to the Messiah. And if you back up in chapter 50, you find contextually that must be who he's talking about. For he's speaking of his own blood sacrifice earlier in the chapter. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. We're looking at the Messiah here. And now in our text, we're talking about people who have come to know the Messiah. They've obeyed the voice of the servant of the Lord, God's Christ, God's Son, our Savior. So these two terms taken together indicate that we're dealing with people who are saved and spiritually minded. They've seen God for who He is. They reverence Him. They fear Him. They've obeyed the voice of Jesus. They've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. These are blood-bought, sold-out people of God. And yet, I want you to notice not only the description of these people, notice the dilemma. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that walketh, or that obeyeth the voice of His servant? Now notice, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Walketh in darkness and hath no light. This is framed in the form of a question. And it speaks of a possible situation of confusion. Elsewhere in Isaiah, this kind of a statement is used of judgment and chastening upon God's backslidden people. In Isaiah 59, for instance, it's used in that way. But in this text, the meaning is otherwise, because the people being described here in the first part of the verse seem to be anything but backslidden. These are God-fearing, obedient people of God. They're not being chastened for any waywardness. They're not being chastened for any rebellion. This is something that's happening in the lives of committed, sold out, saved followers of Jesus Christ. Genuine believers, right with God, living in obedience to Christ who are beset by darkness and not light. In other words, they're in the midst of perplexing circumstances. They're surrounded by confusion and uncertainty. For whatever reason, they, the saved and the Spirit-led, are going through a time of great difficulty. And they don't know why. They don't know how long. And they don't know what next. It's a time of darkness and not light. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament identifies with this in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians verse 8. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This is a man of God right dead in the middle of the will of God for his life, and yet he said, "Life began to press on me and circumstances began to pound me to the point I gave up of even surviving this. I despaired even of life." And then he says this, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." In chapter 7 and verse 5 of that same book, he said, "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." That's a man who's walking with God. It's possible for God-fearing, Christ-obeying people to experience times of darkness and not light, when there are more questions than answers, when heaven seems to be silent and there's no easy explanation. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And that's a wonderful verse to claim and seek to obey, but don't miss the fact that he knew he was going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That time comes. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 8, Micah said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." But he acknowledged that he would fall. There are times, darkness, not light. We live in a day and a generation of shallow shout. We live in a day that has tried to convince us that if you'll just fear God and obey Jesus, and you'll be exempt from trouble and confusion. That there will be no times of darkness without light. That it'll all be health and wealth and hip hip hooray. And if it's a time of darkness and not light, then there must be a sin problem in your life. But our text confronts us with the frank reality that we can be right with God, fearing God, walking in obedience, and yet darkness and no light circle around us. Experiencing times of trouble without any explanation. Suffering without any sin problem to directly justify it. Job 23, verse 8, Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." That's a man that God said was perfect and upright, fearing God and eschewing evil. And Job said, "I'm living in a time where I can't seem to find God, sense God, feel God. I don't know what's going on. I look in front, I can't find him. I look behind me. On the left hand, I can see his movings around, but I can't see him. On the right hand, I can't perceive God." Darkness and not light. And then Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Listen, our Father permits times like these to develop his dear children into full maturity. Our church has been experiencing, you individually, many of you could stand and testify as I can tonight, of experiencing times of darkness and no light. Congregationally, I'm talking about, this is happening on such a massive scale. This is a congregational thing that's going on here. Many of you, multitudes, could stand and give your specific circumstances and say, "I don't know how long this is going to go on. I don't know why this is going on. I've repented of everything I know to repent of. I've prayed everything I know to pray. I've claimed every promise I know to claim. I don't know why. I don't know how long. I don't know what next." You could confess that, some of you, many of you perhaps. Our Father permits these times to bring His children into full maturity. There is a purifying power in our times of perplexity that we can never know in the times of easy answers. I'll tell you something, as someone who comes in and out here, who doesn't stay here week after week, God has done something atmospherically in this church since I was here last. I mean atmospherically, brother. Last time we were here, there was an atmospheric barrier to what God wanted to do. And that barrier is not here now. Now, you say, "But preacher, I've got circumstances, I've got situations. Wouldn't it be worth it, though, if our times of darkness and not light could purge us and purify us better than easy answers, better than quick remedies, if it could get us to the place that whatever's blocked the flow of God could be swept away and the glory of the Lord could come in on us? Brother Ray said today in the hospital, we've been saying, oh God, whatever it takes to get revival, and if this is what it takes to get revival, I'm all for it. Times of darkness and not light, they come. That's reality. And any preacher who tries to tell you otherwise is either not saved long enough to know the truth, or he's trying to sell you a product. Don't buy his tapes. He's trying to sell you something. Anybody who's been saved any length of time will tell you honestly, you can be right in the middle of the will of God and have darkness and not light come. It'll happen. It happens all the time. Now, of course, always you say, well, preacher, what do I do then when that comes? That's why I'm preaching tonight. I want you to know what to do. What do you do? When you're fearing God, you're obeying the voice of the Lord Jesus in every way that you know how, you're as close to God as you know how to be, you have no unsurrendered area. That's the first issue. When darkness settles in around you, first thing, examine me, O God. Search my heart. See if there's some hidden thing in me that's bringing this upon me. But once that's been done, once that's been done and dealt with in repentance, and there's nothing there that you're conscious of between you and the Lord, and the darkness is still around, what do you do? The Bible gives us clear instructions. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is what we do. What I'm preaching to you tonight is a message entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. You don't know what to do. It's darkness and not light. And you don't know what in the world has brought it on or what's going to get you out of the situation. What do you do then? Two things. Trust in the name of the Lord. First of all, what does that mean? That means put the word trust means put your weight, put the whole weight of your confidence on who God has revealed himself to be. The name of the Lord is the self-revelation of God. That's who God has told us he is. Proverbs 28:10, the name of the Lord. The Lord burned this verse into my heart in 1994 when I was in a hospital for 26 days with blood clots in my right leg. This became my verse. Proverbs 28:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Run into the name of the Lord. How do you do it? By immersing yourself in the revelation of who God is. Trusting him to be whom he has told us he is. There are times when we don't have any idea what's going on or why it's happening to us as it is. And though those times come and go, still there are some things we do know about our God. And those are the things we're to cling to as a lifeline in times of darkness. There's some things we know. Job 23, I read that verse a moment ago. He said, I looked in front, I looked behind, I looked on the left and the right, and I can't see God. Listen, confusion, all right? Confusion's reigning in his life, but in the midst of confusion, he's got a certainty. But he knoweth the way that I take. I can't get him on my radar screen. I can't pin him down. I don't know what he's up to, but I'm dead sure he's got me on his screen. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Confusion and certainty existing in the same heart at the same time. The issue is learning where to put your focus and rest your weight. Don't put your weight on the shifting sands of circumstances. They'll come in and go out. Good times, bad times, light, darkness. That happens. Keep your weight squarely on who God said he is. The name of the Lord. In the midst of the confusion. Listen, Mrs. K. Dunn. We were in the hospital corridor 3 days before Brother Ron Dunn went home to be with Jesus. Went into his room. He was unconscious, had been for several days. His body was bloated and swollen. The doctors completely puzzled, had no idea what to do. His precious wife, Miss Kay, herself undergoing treatment for lymphoma cancer, thick, barely able to hold her head up, at the hospital there with Brother Ron in the waiting room. We went in and saw him and prayed over him, Nancy and I, and came back out. And I tell you, my heart was so crushed and grieved for her. I knew if Brother Ron went home to be or were to pass away, he'd pass into the arms of Jesus. But I saw that dear preacher's wife, thought of her. And I said, Miss Kay, at times like this, there seem to be more questions than answers. And she said to me, "You're right. But I'll tell you something, the answers we do have are more certain than ever." I said, "Glory to God." There may be more questions than answers, but brother, the answers that we do have get more sure the further we go through the trial. One of the professors in Baptist life who wrote that great book, Concentric Circles of Concern, was diagnosed with cancer, went through all those treatments, and eventually died. He came to class one last time and said to his preacher boys in the classroom, "Young men, I've been to the bottom, and I've found that it's rock solid. I've been to the bottom." When those times come, what do? The song says, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Whatever's going on in my life in terms of trouble and confusion, on this I can rely. God loved me so much, He sent His Son to the cross for me. That I can remember. You say, "God doesn't love me or wouldn't let this happen to me." Foolishness. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. God loves you so much, His Son bled His life out on a cross for you. If you need evidence of the love of God, look back to the cross. Don't look at what's happening right now. Look back to the cross. Run to the name of the Lord. Run into who God has revealed Himself to be, and you'll find strength and help. I can always rest my weary soul on the fact of God's love proven to me at the cross, manifested by the fact that He's shaping and molding me into a vessel of honor. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 2, from a paraphrase called The Message. "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." There may be and there will be times when I don't know the specifics about what's happening to me right then. But even at that moment, the sure confidence of the large facts of faith can anchor my soul that God loves me. He loved me at the cross. He loved me through the empty tomb. He loves me still. He's preparing a place for me. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. He is working and molding and shaping and forming me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's some things you can hang on to, my friend, in the dark midnight. There's some things you can hang on to. Dear pastor, a friend of mine said to me once, "I don't know what God is doing, but I know that God is doing it." I said, "Son, that's one of the most profound things I've ever heard anybody say. I don't know what God is doing, but I know this much for dead sure, it's God that's doing it." That'll help you. That'll help you, friend. Run into the name of the Lord. Listen, Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." It recently occurred to me because I was in the middle of it. Hell itself. Raging in my mind. The war of the enemy. It recently occurred to me that Satan puts all of his eggs into one basket. Now listen to me. Satan puts all of his eggs into one basket. Every fiery dart of the enemy is focused on attacking this one truth. Satan wants to move one word and change the punctuation. Satan wants to say, "Is the Lord good?" And suggest that thought to your mind. And you start saying, "With this happening to me, is the Lord good? Is this evidence of a good God who loves me? Is the Lord good?" Doesn't seem like that big a deal just to move the verb and change the punctuation. But it's the difference between victory and defeat. Is the Lord good? The question that He suggested to Eve in the garden, that which introduced sin into the human race. Is the Lord really good? Does He have your best interest in heart? Does He have your well-being in mind? Or is He trying to keep you from the good life? Is the Lord good? And Eve let that sway her into disobedience. And you and I have reaped the hell of that ever since. There comes a point when you have to nail this thing down. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And when the devil comes and says, "Is the Lord good?" You say, "You're dead right, you smutty-faced liar. The Lord is good. The Lord is good." Trusting in the Lord means confessing that He is good. Trusting in the Lord means resting in the fact that He is a stronghold for me in the day of my trouble. I found the best help for my soul. Now listen, I found the best help for my soul when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death is to study God. Not to study my circumstances. Not to study my emotions and get to meditating on how I feel. Not to try to work myself up to some kind of false faith. to get my eyes off of me completely. I found this in practical life this year, in the time of my own testing, in my own time of darkness and no light. God the Holy Ghost was in this, so I didn't know it. I was so depressed, I was so down, I was so defeated, and I went to my library and pulled off a book by A.W. Tozer entitled The Attributes of God. And I began to study God, and I found help when I got my eyes off of myself and began to concentrate on the name of the Lord. What should I do when I don't know what to do? You can do this. You can trust in the name of the Lord, whom God has revealed Himself to be, and then you can stay upon your God. Stay. Trust and don't doubt. Stay and don't drift. Stay. What the devil wants to do with the time of darkness and no light in your life is he wants to wedge it between you and Jesus and let it become a method of separation. He wants to pry you away from Jesus with it. He whispers his lies and his insinuations. He wants to pry you away from God. Your response needs to be to grip harder, to yield more, to stay on the Lord in that time. If you want to discourage the devil, and I like to do that, don't you? He likes to discourage me, and I just think it ought to be something we take great delight in discouraging him. He plans these things out. He sees times of darkness come and no light, and he says, "Aha! I've got him now. I've got that rascal now. I'm thinking put the pry bar in. I'm going to start prying him away from Jesus. Now, I'm going to ruin him over this. He won't win souls. He won't pray. I'm fixing to ruin him right here." And he starts prying. He says, "Is the Lord good?" He says, "God doesn't love you." He starts prying. And when I say, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble," and I'm going to run hard after God, my soul follows hard after thee, O Lord, the devil gets so discouraged, it ruins his whole day. Ruins his whole day. He just thought if he could get me to back off a little from Jesus, to start questioning the goodness of God and doubting the love of the Lord, that advance his kingdom in my life. I can just depress the dickens out of him. If I'll just stay on my God. Stay on Him. Stay on Him. Let me tell you about a fellow. Tell you about a fellow named Jehoshaphat who had enemies coming against him that he couldn't number. He didn't know what to do. You know what he said? He said, "All right, prayer meeting time." And he got all Israel together and with their children and their little ones. The kids and the babies weren't out of this. The whole family was there, buddy, everybody. They all gathered up together in a big pile. He said to the Lord, "Lord, we have no might against this enemy. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee." And the Bible says all Israel stood before the Lord. Now the enemy's coming closer all the time. They're approaching. They said, "Nope, we're going to stay right here. We're going to stay on our God. We're going to stay right here. Sink or swim, live or die, we're going to stay right here on our God until He does." And you know what the Lord did? He raised up a young man who said, "The battle is not yours but mine, saith the Lord." Hey, what we need to learn how to do, my friend, is stay on God. When the darkness comes, when the confusion comes, let that time of darkness anchor me to the Lord. That song tonight that Brother Sherman sang last, when all of these things come and difficulties and suffering come, what ought I do? I ought to run to Jesus and say, "Let me just sit with you a while. Would you just hold me? I need you to hold me." Instead of running from Him, winding up somewhere in a cave like Elijah did in his depression, instead of running from Him and wishing to die, run to Him and snuggle up close. That's what it's about, you know. That's why He's let it come. He wants to drive you in close. Drive you in close. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. Have you ever read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? If you haven't, you deserve a break today. Okay. Go get a copy. It's tremendous. He writes as a demon. He writes as a demon instructing a junior demon on how to tempt humans. Tremendous. Uncle Screwtape is the head demon. He's the big shot, and his little nephew Wormwood is the guy who's out tempting. And he's dealing with a fellow, and I want you to listen. Understand, this is written from hell's perspective, all right? He says, our cause, the devil's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, that is God's will, Let me start. I want you to follow me now. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Darkness and no light. But instead of letting it wedge between me and Jesus, I stay on my God. Now, you say, preacher, you haven't helped me. I want to know how to get out of this thing. I want a three-step formula that will get me out of this darkness. I want somebody to flip the light switch on and flood my heart with resolution to my confusion. I'm sorry, but there may never be any easy answer for what you're going through. There may never be this side of heaven. Job never was given an explanation for what happened to him, not in this life. I'm preaching this message to help us know what to do when we don't know what to do. When life doesn't make sense. When the dark night of the soul is settled around us and we can't sense, see, or hear God. These times come in the life of every believer. And any preacher who tells you otherwise is either intentionally lying or he's just too ignorant to know. We would do well to remember that even the captain of our salvation was made perfect in the things which he suffered. Recall to mind that even the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased cried out in an hour of darkness, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, never forget Psalm 30 verse 5, which says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Dawn is coming. It may not be today or tomorrow. It may not be in this earthly pilgrimage, but there will be a golden sunrise upon the redeemed of all the Lord. Here's the prophecy. Zephaniah 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. But at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Hey, that day's on the way. That day's on the way. In the meantime, when darkness seems to win the day and questions seem to outnumber the answers, trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. He is faithful. Rest yourself on Him and refuse to allow your heart to drift away. Just believe what we say we believe and trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon our God. How we could walk right through the darkness and give Him praise. Father, help us tonight to be obedient to Your Word. Oh God, so easy in a church service to get hyped up and pumped up, but the real test of it all is when the darkness comes on us and we have questions and there are no easy answers and the doctor's report is not what we wanted to hear, or the job falls out from under us, or someone we love and trust betrays us and it's darkness and not light. What do we do then, Lord? Do we question? Do we doubt? Do we draw away from You in unbelief? Or do we run to You and cling and say, hold me a while. I don't need answers, I just need Jesus. Hold me. Hold me a while, Lord. God, give us that kind of real radical faith. That there is nothing, Lord, if we could settle something in our mind to say there is nothing that can happen to me that I will allow to drive me from Jesus. I will let it all drive me to Jesus. God, help us to do that. Christ, I pray. Amen.